The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. On today's program, Andrew explains how miraculous changes can take place in your life when you stop limiting God with small thinking. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my third week teaching on Don't Limit God. And I tell you, this is something that God has spoken to me. It has paid huge dividends in my life. I mean, it's changed my life. And so I'm reteaching this. I actually taught this in 2002. The Lord spoke to me on January the 31st that I had limited God, and He used Psalms chapter 78, verse 41. And I mean, I made some decisions, and my life has just totally transformed since then. You know, I've mentioned this briefly, but let me go back, and I know that not everybody watches this program every single day. Let me just share with you once again some of the changes that have happened. For all of 2001, prior to the Lord speaking to me in January the 31st of 2002, in all of 2001, we averaged 2,000 calls per month. During 2008, we averaged 20,000 calls per month. Man, that is 10 times as much response. And it's because the Lord told me I was limiting Him by the way I was thinking. And prior to the time that the Lord told me this, we had averaged 966 new first-time contacts per month. Now, we are averaging, this is a projected total, but it's around 5,000 new people contacting us for the first time each month. Our revenue for all of 2001 was $210,000 per month is what we were averaging. Now it takes about $1.2 million per month just to pay our bills. Our total contacts per month back before the Lord spoke to me about how I had limited Him were 5,590 per month. Now we get 30,000 contacts per month. Actually, that's an average. We've had over 40,000 in some months. I'm just saying these things to show you that when I change the way I thought, everything else began to change. So that's powerful. And I've been talking about things that limit God. An extreme teaching on the sovereignty of God limits God, because you don't understand your part that you have to play in this. If you don't know God's will, that limits God because you can't fulfill it accidentally. You have to pursue the will of God to see it come to pass. I've talked about fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of change, and fear of success. We talked about all of that. Yesterday on our program, I was talking about how unbelief limits God. And we used Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17, where if Moses warned the Israelites, if you say in your heart, these nations are mightier than I, then God said, how can I dispossess them? God flows through us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God isn't able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, period. It's according to the power that works in us. So if you aren't believing God, you stop the power of God. On our program, I was making the point that unbelief is an insulator to the power of God, just the same way that rubber insulates, the metal that electricity flows through. You put that cord, you put rubber around that as an insulator, and that's the reason that you can grab a cord and electricity is passing through there and it doesn't shock you, because rubber doesn't conduct that power. Well, unbelief doesn't conduct the power of God. It's an insulator. It stops it. And on our program, at the end of the program yesterday, I had made three different categories of unbelief. One category is unbelief that comes through ignorance. The second one is an unbelief that comes through wrong teaching. And the antidote for both of those types of unbelief is just the truth of the Word of God. But then there's a third type of unbelief that the disciples were dealing with in Matthew chapter 17. And this unbelief wasn't because they were ignorant of the power of God, nor because they had believed a lie, something like that miracles passed away the way some people are taught today. It wasn't any of those things. It was just the fact that they spoke to this boy who had this demon. And instead of the demon coming out immediately, the demon tore this boy. The same thing happened to Jesus. When they brought this demon-possessed boy to Jesus and Jesus commanded the demon to come out, the boy fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at the mouth. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have an epileptic seizure where they're foaming at the mouth, but I guarantee you it'll make all the hair on the back of your neck stand up if you see something like that. And these disciples saw this, and what they saw was contrary to what they spoke, and it just caused unbelief to come. It's what I call a natural type of unbelief. The way you overcome those first two types of unbelief that is based on ignorance or on wrong teaching is to just get hold of the truth. But what do you do when what you see, taste, hear, smell, or feel is contrary to what you're believing for? That's what I call natural unbelief, and there is no way to overcome that except, as Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind of unbelief goes out not by nothing but prayer and fasting. Here's why prayer and fasting affects this natural type of unbelief. When you pray and when you fast, let me focus first of all on prayer. When you pray, you are talking to a God that you can't see. And so you know what? Your five senses, what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, aren't involved in this directly. You are talking to a person that you can't see, and you are hearing a person talk to you that you can't hear. You're doing all of this through faith. You're hearing in your heart. You're seeing with the eyes of your heart. And did you know if you are just a carnal person, a person who has never gone outside of just your natural self, you've never developed your spiritual self, you aren't flowing in the Spirit, you're just a carnal, natural person that if you can't see it, taste it, hear it, smell it, or feel it, if you're that type of person, you either will quit praying, or if you continue to pray to a God whom you can't see, and then you hear from a God whom you can't hear with your eye, with your physical ears, if you do that, eventually what you'll do is train these five senses that there is more out there than just this physical realm, that there's more than what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And as you have experiences with God, God speaks something to you. Like, I could use a million examples on this, but the Lord spoke to me about this building that I'm in right now and that we're using for our studio and told me that He was going to pay for this $3.2 million renovation on this building without me going to a bank, that my partners would supply that. You know what? I heard a God speak that to me, not with my physical ears, but with my heart. And I believed it, and I spoke it, and I acted on it. And now it's all come to pass, and it's debt-free, and we saw it happen, and I've got proof. And you know what this does? It's like the Scripture says over here in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me turn over here and read this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, this is saying that our five senses don't have to always just be causing us problems. You can exercise them. You can train them to discern good and evil, spiritual and natural. You can train yourself that there is more out there than what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. You know, right now, wherever you are, you're watching me on television or you possibly listening by radio, but both radio and television, they send signals out through the air. You can't see television signals. You can't hear radio signals, but they're there. And if a person says, well, because I can't see, taste, hear, smell, or feel them, I don't believe that they exist. That doesn't mean that they don't exist. They're there, and all you got to do is put a television set on, plug it in, turn it on, tune it in. And when you start seeing and hearing the picture is not when the station starts broadcasting. They're broadcasting already. It's just in a realm that you can't see. And see, we've come to accept this. We've come to accept that there's things that we can't see. We can't see germs, but we know that they exist. I mean, I guess you could see them if you used a magnifying glass, but with the naked eye, you don't see germs. You don't see a lot of things, and yet we know that they exist. We know that there's pollens in the air. We know all of these kind of things. Well, just the same as there are physical things that you can't perceive with your little peanut brain, I'm telling you that there is a spiritual world and spiritual realities and spiritual beings that do exist. You just can't pick up on them with your five senses. So what you do, you go to the Word, you study the Word. God speaks something to you. You believe it. You talk to a God whom you can't see. You hear a God tell you something that you can't hear with your physical ears. But after you do this and you see results like this building that is paid for and it's all come to pass, then, when I go to speaking to my body, and I say, body, you're healed in the name of Jesus. I don't care if you hurt or not, you're healed. I refuse to go by what I have felt in my body. See, if I've been operating in prayer and fasting and denying my senses and operating outside of just the limitation of my five senses, then when I do that, my body will say, oh, yeah, this must be one of those face things. I don't see it. I don't taste it. I don't hear it. I don't smell it. I don't feel it. But just like this building, just like my son being raised from the dead, just like all of the times I've seen God come through, I have trained through reason of use my senses to exercise in both the spiritual and the carnal realm. And my five senses will say, oh, well, this must be one of those face things. And faith becomes like a sixth sense to us. Faith becomes just as real to us as what we see. Now, see, that's if you've been praying and fasting. But if you don't pray and fast, which again, I believe that the significance, this is stressing that when you're praying, you are operating in the spiritual realm. You're praying, you're talking to someone that you can't see. It's not physical. You're in the spiritual realm, you're in faith. When you're fasting, you are denying this physical realm and you are looking and believing and searching for things in the spiritual realm that you can't see with your physical eyes. What this does, it pushes you into this spiritual realm and it trains your five senses that, oh yeah, he's believing God again. And you get to where you just defer to that. So put all of this back together. The disciples were unable to cast the demon out of this boy because when they spoke to it, this demon fell on the ground and wallowed and the boy foamed at the mouth. What they saw looked contrary to what they believed, and that just naturally caused unbelief. And because they hadn't spent enough time in the spiritual realm, they had been more dominated by the natural realm. Well, what they were seeing was more real to them than what they were believing. And the only way you can overcome this natural type of unbelief is get to where you spend more time in the spiritual than you do in the natural. And I know some people think that's impossible, but it can be done. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Let me also illustrate, here's why fasting helps overcome this type of unbelief. Because a true fast, now there are people that fast and they do it improperly all the time. I'd say that the number one reason that most people fast is because they think it's going to force God to do something. They think, I've already prayed, I've asked, I've believed, and for whatever reason, God's not doing it. But if I fast and I begin to get pathetic and I'm wasting away and I'm just so miserable and I'm weak, even a harsh, angry God or whatever their impression of God is going to have pity on me. And they use this to solicit pity and to manipulate and make God move when nothing else will make him move. That is absolutely wrong thinking. Fasting doesn't make God love you any more. Lack of fasting doesn't make God love you any less. Fasting has nothing to do with causing God to move more. Fasting does not cast out certain types of demons. Again, that is a misuse of this verse when it says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It's not talking about this type of demon. There is no demon that won't respond to faith in the name of Jesus. That's the only thing that you have to use. Your fasting doesn't affect God. Your fasting doesn't affect demons. You know what your fasting does? It affects you. If you recognize that you are being controlled by your senses, you know what the Word says, and you do have faith, but you are just so controlled by what you see. And say, for instance, you're believing for a healing of something that you could see. Let's say that you got some kind of a tumor or a growth on you and you can see it and you can feel it. And so you take the Word of God, you believe, you speak your faith, but you constantly see this in front of you. And because you see that it's there and it doesn't look like it's shrunk, it doesn't look like it's died and it's leaving and going away, it looks like it's getting bigger. How do you deal with just the natural thoughts of unbelief? Because what you see with your eyes, what you feel in your body is different than what you're believing. How do you overcome that? Well, you start praying and fasting. And see, when you fast, what you're doing is denying your five senses. Your appetite is one of the strongest drives that you have. People kill in order to be able to eat. There are people that have cannibalized other people. There are people that will do things that are so radical they wouldn't ever think about doing it. But when you get hungry, I guarantee you, it is a strong, strong desire that we have, is to satisfy this hunger. And when you start fasting, if you do it correctly, it's not to change God, it's not to change the devil, it's to change you. It's to break the control and the grip that your five senses, what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, have over you. And here's why it works. You start denying yourself and saying, I'm not going to eat for a day. And you know what? Your flesh, your five senses, your appetite will say, a day, I'm going to starve. I'll never make it. I'll be dead by noon. And the truth is, you don't die by noon. Amen. Fasting one day a week is actually good for you. The medical profession says that. You have to go 40 days without food before you begin to starve. About 3 days before it begins, without water before it begins to start doing damage to you. And you can live 7, 9 days or something without water. You are not going to die the very first day if you go on a fast. But your body will make you think that you do. And so you know what you have to do? You have to deny your appetite and say, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what you do, you push yourself, see, beyond the limit that you thought you couldn't make. And your body will say, I'm going to die, I'm dying. And you wind up, you live. And if you go on a fast long enough, usually about 3 or 4 days into a fast, my experience is that you actually get to where you don't even care about food anymore. You break this appetite control and you get to where you feel just fine and hunger doesn't even dominate you. And so you can actually bring your senses under control to where when you say you're healed, instead of your senses saying, I am not healed, I still feel sick. I still see the problem. See, in a sense, it's like your five senses can be spoiled like a little brat, like a child. And you say, you're healed in the name of Jesus. Your body's going to say, no, I still hurt. Well, how do you overcome this? How do you get your body to submit? If you haven't been fasting and praying and you say, body, in the name of Jesus, you line up. I don't care what you feel. You know, your body's going to respond by saying, who are you to tell me anything? I tell you how much to eat, when to eat, what to eat. You haven't given me any commands in months and years. I'm not going to listen to you. See, that's the person who hasn't been fasting and praying, who hasn't denied themselves. But Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest while I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You have to deny yourself. You have to constantly be pressing and going beyond just the physical realm and praying and fasting and doing things to deny the sense knowledge control over you. And if you do that, then when you say, body, in the name of Jesus, you straighten up, your body will say, oh, yeah, I better do it. Because I remember during that fast, I said, I'll be dead after the first day. And so you say, all right, I'll go 2 days. Your body says, no, I'll die for sure in 2 days. All right, 3 days. And after a while, your body says, if I'm going to survive this, I better shut up and submit. And it yields. And then it finds out that you didn't die after 3 days and that you saw things happen. And then it was real. God's real. It worked. God answered my prayer. A miracle happened. The revelation I was seeking came. And you know what it does? It quiets your flesh down so that this natural type of unbelief, you're still, if you pray for something and you see something contrary to what you pray for, you're still going to have a thought. But if you have exercised your senses, like it says over in Hebrews 5:14, then you can bring them under control and you can overcome this type of unbelief. But I can promise you this, a person who just constantly indulges their flesh, indulges their senses, doesn't ever spend any time praying and seeking God, who never fasts, who never denies themselves, but they just give themselves everything, and it's all, they're just in the physical realm. They're all physical oriented. It's going to hinder you in your relationship with God. You know, this is why I believe that Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's not just talking about not moving, but it's talking about when you're still, your mind is all of a sudden perceiving things. It starts noticing things that you don't notice at other times. And when you just still yourself and you start seeking God and praying and meditating on the things of God, you start recognizing things that normally are beyond your perception. People get so busy that there's this beautiful sunrise or beautiful sunset. I mean, the glory of God in manifestation, and yet they're just driving down the road. They got their mind focused on the car in front of them. They're thinking about what happened, and they miss the glory of God that's going on all around them. You know, it takes time to withdraw, and this is what prayer and fasting is. It's just withdrawal. It's you are shutting off the natural, and you're talking to a person that you can't see, that you can't touch, that you can't feel with your five senses, that you can't hear with your physical ears, and yet you're acknowledging His reality. You're praying to Him. You're talking to Him. You're fasting, and you're saying that man doesn't live by bread only, but there is a God. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual me, and I am going to give this spiritual man dominance in my life. I am not going to sit here and let my flesh control me and make me eat and do things when I'm not even hungry and eat things that aren't good for me. And you go to denying your flesh. And if you take that route, then when you say, "In the name of Jesus, you're healed," and your body says, "Well, I still feel pain," you say, "Body," and it'll say, "Oh, okay, I believe you." Amen. And this unbelief, this natural type of unbelief will wane. It'll diminish. And faith will begin to start trumping and dominating all of these things. And this is exactly what Jesus told these disciples. They had faith. They believed. That's the reason that they had the question about why didn't it work. If they wouldn't have believed that God, you know, gave them the power to cast out this devil, then they wouldn't have come and asked, "Why didn't it work for us?" They'd have known why. Because they didn't believe. No, they did believe. They had faith. But when they saw something contrary, it just diluted, negated, counterbalanced their faith. And so Jesus told him, he says, it's not the fact that you didn't have faith. It's the fact that you had unbelief. Unbelief will limit God. And I'm talking about don't limit God. You're going to have to get rid of unbelief. You're going to have to get to where you start seeking God, where you spend time in the Word of God. You're going to have to build your faith and starve your doubts. Because I can promise you, if it's God, if God is truly speaking to you and giving you direction, He's going to ask you to do something that is supernatural. God will never just require of you what you can do. He's asking you to do things that you have to depend upon Him. It takes His supernatural intervention to come through. And there are so many people that miss God's leading because they're just trying to figure out how it's going to come to pass naturally. If God asks you to do something, it's going to be supernatural. If your life isn't supernatural, it's superficial. So it's going to take faith. You're going to have to eliminate the unbelief and get into faith. You know, I am going to continue to talk about this next week, so I encourage you to listen in next week as we continue this. And also listen to our announcer. He's going to give you information about how you can get this brand new teaching that I have entitled, "Don't Limit God." And I think it'd really help you. So listen and call or write today.
Andrew's five-part teaching titled, "Don't Limit God," was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available in either a CD album or a DVD album for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1060C or DVD album T3204D when you contact us. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1060D when you send a gift of any amount to this ministry. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We can't overemphasize how grateful we are to you. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled Don't Limit God Part 4 is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth teaching free of charge. Request teaching TK150C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Everyone who sends a gift today will receive the bonus Don't Limit God sticker. This reversible static decal will cling to your window or mirror, reminding you not to limit God with small thinking.
I'd like to encourage you to call us. That'll speed up your order if you want to get this material, and I really would encourage you to do so. But you know, as you call, there's people there who will minister to you. You know, I have some of my best friends answering the phones back there, and I have people tell me all of the time that it is awesome. We get emails from people, and the people back there are spiritually mature people that know how to minister to you and help you. And so if you've been challenged today, if you feel like I need to make some decisions, I need to do something, these people would know how to pray with you and encourage you and help you. Of course, they'll give you the materials, but they'll also pray with you. So call the number that you see on your screen and request the materials, but ask for someone to pray with you.
Visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and to share with others. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He will be in Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, Colorado Springs for the Karis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar on May 7th through the 9th, Raleigh, North Carolina, June 11th through the 13th, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 12th through the 14th for our Karis Bible College weekend. It's going to be right here in Colorado Springs at our Karis Bible College. And I know that there's many of you that just recognize that there's something more. You don't know exactly where to go. And you know what? Bible college would be an awesome first step just to saturate yourself under the Word of God. God speaks to people. People's lives are changed. And so we're going to introduce you to our Bible college. There's actual CBC classes that you'll be sitting in on. You'll have a lunch with the faculty. There's a great time of fellowship. It goes Thursday morning through Saturday noon, March the 12th through the 14th, right here at our facilities in Colorado Springs.
Be sure to tune in for more Gospel Truth on Monday.